Morning, everybody. While we're up, why don't we pray? Dear God, amen. All right, you can have a seat. Before I let you guys go, first of all, I can't even express how hopeful I am because of all those guys. And lady, where are you? Where are you, Kath? There you are. I'm looking right at you. What the heck? Okay, so whenever I see that, I think everything looks great. Everything looks great. So one last thing that I wanted to say before anybody leaves. I believe we're hopeful that next week we'll get Colton back. He's in the United States. So I believe, I know, yay. So I believe that's the case. So what we would like to do is have a celebration when he comes back. So please make every effort you can. Hopefully it's going to be next week. I will find out the second Sarah finds out, maybe the hour. Sarah finds out, I might not be your first call. But then she'll let me know. I will let everybody else know. I'll put that in the email. So, and please make every effort to be here so that we can thank him and celebrate his return and all of that. I am looking very forward. So that's that. Just wanted you all to know that. And you're free. And just so you know, this doesn't hurt my feelings at all when half of the place gets up and leaves. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, please. That's where we are. And last week, I don't know if you've read my blog, but I had a really hard time with chapter 2. And I found it really, really difficult to get inside of and crack and all of that. Chapter 3 is a different story altogether. There's a million things to talk about here, so we will be in this chapter for weeks. But we're going to start today, and if you remember last week, a guy named Constable said, the concern from here on will be to force them to acknowledge the folly of their wisdom, which is expressing itself in quarrels, and thereby destroying the very church for which Christ died. The Spirit should identify God's people in such a way that their values and worldview are radically different from the wisdom of this age. That's pretty convicting because what he's just said is spiritual. There's a natural and then there's a spiritual, and it's an either-or situation. And if you're in the one, we should look very different. We should, our values and worldviews should be radically different. And then chapter 2 was all of this call into this spiritual. It's a reminder that we have been called into this, or what he calls the pneumaticos, the spiritual. You know, you think about the definition of faith in Hebrews, which says a belief in things unseen. It's a hope and that kind of. So this is a call into that. And he sets it up as an either-or situation. And that either-or situation, whether whatever side we are in, the natural or the spiritual, that will inform everything else in this letter, in the church, in our work, in our marriage, and on and on and on. Because the point of that is, this is who we are, okay? And this is what and who we've been given, right? And then he goes into what that means. This pneumaticos goes into what that means and what we're called into, the responsibility in the world, what witness entails, and in light of all of this, then he'll continue to say this and not that is how we live and move in the world. And as we were looking at it, you go, well, that's really simple, right? It's easy. It's just one or the other. We'll just do that, right? And then you say, it's an either or situation. And then you start to ask the questions, how was my week? How was my morning? And then you start, am I living in the spiritual? And if it's an either-or situation, then there's a million questions to ask, because what does that mean? What if I had a tough day and I was very natural for a minute and I was not living in this place? So, Now, he's going to address some of those things. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you by people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Just real quick, when he talks about that, I follow Paul and Apollos, really what he's talking about is the division. And you can use anything that divides us. Drums, the color of the chairs, anything like that, okay? So when he's using those, you can substitute any kind of division, okay? So that's what he's talking about. Now, there's a million things to talk about here, right? And they're really big, huge, deep questions that will stay with us. First, brothers and sisters, so he's talking to people just like us, the spiritual, the people who are following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, and worldly. That's interesting because that, he's just gone into, you are either worldly, natural, or you are spiritual, right? So a guy named Fee says, spiritual people are to walk in the Spirit. If they do otherwise, they are worldly and are called upon to desist. Remaining worldly is not one of the options. And then David Guzik says, these Christians, to some extent, are thinking and acting according to the flesh, not the Spirit. Of course, the flesh does not dominate every aspect of their life, or they would have no evidence of being born again. But Paul is addressing issues where they clearly are thinking and acting in a carnal, that is a fleshly, or what I will be calling a worldly manner. Now, that brings up a million questions because it sounds exactly like a contradiction because he just said you are either one or the other. You are natural or you're spiritual. And here he's saying, but you spiritual are still acting natural. What's going on? We have an either-or situation, but maybe it's not. Maybe the either-or situation is a bit of an oversimplification, or maybe it's true, but there's this reality that we need to address. Okay? That conversation that we had before about fruit and John saying light and dark, all of these things that happen like that, and now the natural and spiritual, can lead to a kind of anxiety. Would you agree? Where you say, well, which one am I? Because that thing, that those verses that say, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Well, I produced some bad fruit. So am I not a good tree? Or if I'm supposed to be spiritual, if I'm supposed to be light all the time, what about those spaces where I'm dark? Right now what? What if I fall? What if I mess up? What if I'm not always good fruit? Has anybody ever thought that with those passages? It's just the two of us. So it's just for us. But anyway, these writers, Paul and Jesus himself, always seem to acknowledge that reality and those questions. Every single time he acknowledges all of those. John especially goes into it, right? Every chance they get. And the example of that is how John makes the distinction between sin and what he translates as keep on sinning. You know, there's two different things. You can fall in a hole, and there's another one where you stay in the hole, right? You decide to go in the hole, and then you stay there. Like, those are the two different things. And here, Paul is acknowledging that there is indeed a third person, okay? There is a spiritual, there is a natural, and now there is a spiritual and natural. There is what's called a worldly Christian. Okay? And now, then he goes on this third person to say, you are acting like people who do not belong to the Lord. And when he says those kinds of things, it sounds odd. You can hear it. I think you can hear it in the way he writes. It sounds a little bit like he's confused. Like, how can this happen? Or like he's even a little bit frustrated. Like, you've been given all of this. You're free. and yet you're still acting this way. This doesn't make any sense. Yet, this is super interesting. Turn to Romans 7, please. This is really interesting, his tone here, because he paints the greatest picture of what this actually looks like. So, in Romans 7, this is right before our Corinthians, right after the Gospels and Acts and before Corinthians. So, okay, Romans 7, verse 14. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Anybody? Is that tracking? Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one who's doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't, right? I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway, right? I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. The one that made sense, like that obviously rings, but I saw a guy have, like, he gave this message with a second head. Like he had an apparatus where there was a second head that there was two of them, right? What he's saying here is the Holy Spirit lives there, right? Yet in many ways he's mastered by the flesh. This passage should sound really, really familiar even if you've never read a word of the Bible. Even if you've never read a word of the Bible, don't know anything about that, if I say to you, you know, sometimes I know the right thing, but I just don't do it. Yes, I get it. Or I know what I shouldn't do, and I do that anyway. A great example is going to be next week when Colton comes back and I have a bunch of cake out there. I know I shouldn't eat as much as I'm going to. I know that. See? And then I go, I know that I shouldn't do that, yet I do it anyway. It's such a relatable passage, right? So the question now is, do we ever act like people who don't believe in the Lord? Are we these people Paul's talking to? And, in fact, are we people just like Paul? Right? And when I ask that question, maybe you go, well, maybe not today. Have you gossiped? Have you thought, what a fool? Raca is what Jesus called it. Right? Have you lusted? Have you been violent with your words or your body in any way to yourself or to others? Have you been disrespectful at any moment? There we go. You know, we know we're not supposed to do that, yet we do. Just last night I thought Raqqa. We were being fleeced by Hershey Park because of what they do, right? And I thought, how dare they? They're fools. And I thought, Raqqa. But I know I'm not supposed to do that. Jesus is very, very clear with that. So that's where we are. That's what he's bringing it into. But what Paul says is he reminds us in the chapter before, just so we don't get off track, we are saints. We are rescued. We are saved. We have been and we are saved, period. Right? He says, brothers and sisters, right? And just before, he calls us saints in chapter 1. We are still. I said Raqqa last night, and I was mad, and I didn't like getting fleeced. I thought they should wear a mask when they took my parking money. They charge you $25 to park. Anyway, okay, I'm going to get off track here a second, and I'm happy to do it. Anyway, I was there for 6 hours yesterday and went on three rides. 6 hours. I waited in line for an hour to pay $10 for a hot dog. This is the problem. I'm off track. Okay, I did this, but we are still saints, rescued, saved. Okay? Sometimes you think, man, I'm just bad fruit. Nope. Saints, you're the saints, your brothers and sisters, your salvation, we're going to use two churchy words right here, salvation, your salvation is secure. Do you know why your salvation is secure? Because it's Jesus' work, it's not my work. If it was my work, if I had to earn it in any way, I could not say secure. Okay, I could not say that because I mess up. I say raka, right? These things happen. But the fact that our salvation is in Jesus alone, in Jesus' work, we just say yes, okay? It's done, secure, okay? We're not talking salvation anymore. Salvation is secure. Our sanctification, that is a different kind of churchy word, which means, just for example, we've been given a great, beautiful house. Okay? That's our salvation. We can choose to live in it. That's sanctification. You can live in a house, or you don't have to live in a house. You still have the house. Okay? That's the difference. The sanctification is in progress. Now, there's an example. In World War II was over. The Japanese had surrendered, but there was a guy who only ended up surrendering in the 1980s. He was still fighting the war, right? He was still fighting the war. What you can think about is the war's over, the treaty's signed, it's victory or defeat, yet there are pockets of rebels that still continue to fight. That's what we're picturing, okay? That's what you can picture. The war's over. The war's over. Now, we are set free. Paul reminds us every chance he gets, we are set free, yet, why are we still living in the past? Why are we still believing those lies? Why are we still staying in prison? We have the coat. My example for that is always the coat. We're freezing and we have a coat. We have this coat. Why are we still freezing? Why don't we put it on? That's what Paul is asking. The door to the cell is open and unguarded. We are free. Yet we still choose to live in the place where we're acting like everything is still locked up inside. We continue to live as if it is what it is. Right? We continue to live as if we are what we are. And as if this is all there is. Well, have you ever said, well, that's just how I am. We're staying in a prison that's open. Or that's just how it goes. That's how it's always going to be. No. We have Komodo dragons all over the place in here. Has anybody not heard my Komodo dragon story? Have you guys heard it? Okay, good. I'll tell you. Okay. There's a story, and this is the thing. Okay, so there's a pond, and it's on this island where there are Komodo dragons are only one place in the world. So what happens is there's this buffalo that goes down to the water, a big giant water buffalo, and one dragon comes out. And the dragon and the water buffalo get into a bit of a skirmish, and the dragon runs off. The buffalo wins because it's huge. It's huge and awesome, okay? Then over the next day or two, instead of that one dragon, there's three and four just hanging around. They're not fighting, they're just hanging around. And then as it keeps going, the buffalo now is like falling from time to time, losing its feet, just would fall down, losing balance a little bit, having some trouble drinking the water. And now there's 9, 10, 12 Komodo dragons. And then eventually the water buffalo falls and can't get up. And then all of the dragons eat. Because the story is, in that first initial skirmish, the dragon bit the buffalo, and when it bit the buffalo, they're wildly poisonous. So the story was over. The story was over right there. That water buffalo was dying. It was going to take some time. So that's the story of the scriptures, in that when that tomb was empty, the story's over. The story is over. The end is written. Now we say, well, I don't see that. There's still all of this stuff going on. It's still such a mess. The world's still upside down. It's crazy, and everybody's still fighting, and I'm still crying. It says all tears will be dried and swords will be beaten into plowshares, but I still see swords, and I still cry. Now what? Right. The buffalo's still walking around. Story's over. We know how it ends. But the point of that is we're still living like the buffalo won. We're still living like it's the past, like it's before, like it's not Sunday. Redpath says, the carnal Christian, or what we would call the worldly Christian, is a child of God, born again and on his way to heaven, but he's traveling third class. That's an interesting way to say that, right? And the question about that is this really what God wants for us? No. Obviously not. But is this really what we want for us? That's the question. That's the question that we have to go into. Is this really what we want? To travel third class, waiting for life somewhere and somewhen else. Right? There's this, I think it's a fallacy, and I think it's bad theology that says we live here and then we die and then we go to one place or the other forever and ever and ever. Okay? But everything in the scriptures says heaven and hell, life and death, are present realities. They are far more than like a fork, like a one line and then a death, and then we go to one or the other. What the Bible speaks to is two parallel lines that we're in right now, and then at some point we'll die. But at any point we can jump that track and find life. Like the where we wait to find life somewhere else after we die, somewhere and somewhen else, is not what the Bible says at all. That's what Jesus keeps saying over and over. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here right now. Deuteronomy says choose life. This day, choose life. I set life and death before you. This day, choose life. But yet we're waiting for this other thing somewhere and somewhen else, waiting for life, waiting to start living. Right? We're just getting by. Does anybody feel like that? I'm just getting by. I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. The pastor I used to have used to say, well, she'd say it because somebody said it to her, who was, I believe, much older than her, would say, life's a pickle sandwich and then you die, which is a horrible saying. But sometimes it feels like that, right? We're just getting by. I just want to, well, how was your day? Well, I got through another one. Right? If you look at my boys after a day of school, that's them. I go, have a good day. Yeah. I just want to get home. It's not even about living. It's not even about making a new start. It's not about any of that. It's just getting through. We choose sometimes to live on table scraps, and we're missing the feast right now. We're missing the transformation. We're missing the life that is right here and right now, still waiting and expecting it to be just what it is. Still thinking that the tomb is still full. Thinking that he's still dead. So, now it's going to get tough. Now we're going to have a really, really hard question coming up. Paul says, jealousy, quarreling, and division. Who's Apollos? Who's after Apollos and who's after Paul, right? That's what he's talking about. Jealousy, quarreling, and division. And these are specific problems to only the Corinthian church, right? They're not for us today. There's no jealousy, quarreling, or division here, right? But the interesting thing is Paul then uses as evidence, as the strongest evidence here, the problems they have in human relationships showing that there's something wrong in their relationship with God. So the question is, how are our relationships? And now that stings, right? That stings. That hurt me. I didn't like to read. I put it in blue because I didn't like to do that. So here's the other question. What would someone on the outside, and you always have to say someone on the outside because if we know each other, you'll say, but he means well. But he means well. He's mean to everyone around him, but he really means well. He wants the best for them, and that's why he's so mean, right? So when they're close, you would say, it's always, I know that we get up to go to the bathroom and things like that. It is the hardest thing for me not to go. No, you don't have to go. Anyway, so here's the thing. What would someone on the outside believe about our relationship with God based on our relationships with each other, based on our marriage, based on our friendships, based on how we are at work, based on how we treat the driver next to us, based on how we treat the server at the restaurant, based on the words we use, and based on our posts, on our Facebook posts. If somebody would just look at your Facebook feed, just what you've done, would they think that is a Jesus follower? I know. This is not. Will they know, just watching us from the outside, will they know about our God? Will they know about grace? Will they know about forgiveness? Will they know about patience and peace? Will they know about love? To not have to explain, because it's really, really hard to define love, isn't it? Define love. Good luck. I love these jeans. But I also love my wife. Define that word. You can't. Okay? But the best definition for that would be our lives. Are we defining love everywhere we go and what we're doing? That's the question. And would someone on the outside be able to see that and have no questions about the God we serve and what our beliefs are, where our hope lies, and what we think about tomorrow? Right? Now, all of those are really hard questions. And what the Bible, I think, does so well and so profoundly is wounds us and then heals us. For instance, the law, the Torah, and their 613 mitzvot, and then Paul saying, if you break one of them, you break them all. Okay? I can follow all the Ten Commandments, yet sometimes I work on a Sunday. Okay? So now what? Or sometimes I'll use the name of God carelessly. Okay? And I'm not just talking cursing, because that's not what the Bible's talking about either. Right? It's a lot of things. But, so if I break one once, it means I break the whole law. And if you take that seriously, that hurts. That hurts a bunch. Right? So, it wounds us. It says, no, you're not. We just heard it last week. Paul says, yep, you're the weak. You're the unwise. And that hurts. And then the Bible puts us all back together with grace and forgiveness and says, you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to do all this stuff. Who you are is loved, accepted, and made holy, period. So that's what the Bible does so well. So here, I just asked that question. So how are our relationships? And then would someone on the outside, and I'm guaranteeing you, if somebody saw me on the way home from being robbed yesterday, they would not have thought, that's a Jesus. I know where he'll be tomorrow, right? So now what? Now what? And Paul said, I just want to point this out. Paul did not say that they were mere humans. Paul did not say that we are mere human beings. That is not saved, not rescued. That doesn't mean that that Jesus said, well, now you're out. I'm done with you. Right? Paul said that they were and we are behaving like mere men. And what he means by that, and what I can't say more, you want to know why we spend so much time here not pointing out specific sins and saying, stop it, right? Because we're all different, we're all at different paths, and the thing that's important is, first of all, has anybody's life ever changed by somebody going like this? The truth is, and all the truth we need to know about sin, and I hope that we all get this all together, and what I mean by sin is simply just missing the mark. There are things that are beneath the honor and dignity of your status as children of God. That's sin. That's what gets us to turn around. That's why everything in the Bible, that's why the Bible itself, that's why every one of these writers, that's why all of the books, that's why Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's why all of this happens to say, this is who you are. Because once we get that, once you know how valuable you are, how loved you are, you won't want those things that make you feel less. Has anybody ever had something that made them feel a little less? Done something that made them feel? Stayed in relationships that made them feel a little less? I spent so much of my life saying I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. Well, here's the news. I sure am. I sure am. And all of those times that I spent were taking away, and I kept living down to that. I kept living down to that and doing the things that made me feel like I'm not enough, since I already wasn't, right? So that's the whole thing about sin and missing the mark and all that stuff. We're not going to talk about any of that stuff. What we are going to say is, see, and here's the thing about judgmentalism, okay? People come to me and say, I'm doing this thing. Paul's about to say in these letters, everything's yours. Everything is yours. As if to say, you can do anything. You can do anything. He says the words, everything is permissible. But not everything's beneficial. Okay? So, you come to me and you say, I'm doing this thing. I don't have to judge. You've already done it. I already know the things that make me feel less. I already know it. And when I tell you, you know it too. I'm in this relationship. Well, then I wish you wouldn't be. Because if you were really in a great relationship, you'd say, I'm in this relationship. Here's where I am. I don't ever say, man, I ate so good today. Right? I don't ever say that with shame. Sometimes I say, I had this much cake, and I had this much these cookies, and I had that. That's when the shame, because I know it. I know it because there are things beneath my status as a child of God that are beneath my body being the temple. Paul's about to say we're the temple. And we already know, it's built into us, what is beneath a temple. Right? We already know these things, right? The things that we do sometimes that make us feel gross or less are the things that we know right off the bat are beneath our status. We have been rescued by the King. We are his children. Look at Genesis 1 and 2. You are made in the image of God. God made you in, by, and for love. So, That's the most important thing, I think, about sin, okay, as far as any conversation on sin or missing the mark. There are things beneath you, okay? Now, one of the most important things we need to know about identity is coming next, and if you hear nothing else. We are loved. We are accepted. And we have been rescued. Period. And it doesn't matter. Paul says in the beginning, brothers and sisters, I just can't give you food. I got to still give you milk. You're still the brothers and sisters. You're still rescued. All of those things are still true. And sometimes we think they're not because I've messed up. I've gone too far. I've gone too far away. I've messed it up so much. Prodigal son. He went away, squandered. He threw everything away. Everything. Now what? Come on back. There's a feast. Come with me. I've killed the fatted calf. Here we go. You don't have to apologize. You're still my son. That's the truth. That's the truth. But, we have a higher call. We are saints. We have a higher call than to just live with what we can taste, touch, and knock on and feel, those things that we can, the natural. We have a bigger call than that. We are saints. We are bought. We are set free. And we have been made new. Amen, right? I love it. We have been made. That's the thing that changed my life. Changed my life. I would suggest that some of the most powerful things that one of us can say to each other is, you don't have to live like that. You know, you don't have to live like that anymore. Right? And that's what I mean. That's what we have been made new. The point of all of this is really simple. That we live like it. That's what Paul's getting into here. When he says worldly Christians, and don't you know that you've been rescued? All of those things, what he's saying is, you're new. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're set free. Why don't we live like that? Now, there's an acknowledgement how hard it is because of in Romans, he says, why do I always do the things I don't want to do? So I get it. It requires a working out. We're never going to get it 100% right here. Okay? That we find, his point is, this is the way. Why don't we live like it? Why don't we find, his point is, why don't we find and experience the freedom, the peace, and the joy that has already been given to us? Why don't we stop running on this wheel? Why don't we stop living in this way where we keep trying to earn it and prove our worth and prove our ego and prove the judge in the people's court always says, quien es más macho, trying to prove how macho we are, how much better we are, how we're in charge, how we can do it, how we're so independent, how we're in control. And just live like free people. We've been set free, not just to do the things that we think we're supposed to, but to do the things we've been made for. We've been made to run and we've been made to fly. So Paul is saying, fly, man. Stop trying to run faster and fly. Amen.